Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Paul's epistle to the Colossians, the third chapter, and we will read verses 1 through 11 in that chapter. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, where we read in the name of our Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we do come to you this day for the hearing of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us such ears to hear it, that, Father, we could marvel at your goodness, and, Father, be amazed at your grace. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. As is Paul's habit, probably a better word for that, he addresses the people within the various cities that he comes to, and he encounters mixed congregations of people. For him, the mixing of the congregations is essentially those who were born and raised in Judaism and those who were raised outside of that, that we refer to as Gentiles, or strictly speaking, the nations, as they are referred to. And it's within this context that Paul delivers these words, that he's really encouraging them to understand the concept of the new creation. It's to realize that a new creation has taken place, which he emphasizes in 2 Corinthians 5. And he indicates very clearly that now, if Christ is risen from the dead, and if any person is in Christ, then the new creation has come. The promise of Isaiah has been fulfilled. And this new creation now means that, as he says there, everything that is old has passed, that now all things have become new. And this is really the point that he's stressing here. We kind of have to go back into chapter 2 a little bit to understand what he says. If you are dead with Christ from the basic principles of the world, he says, if you're no longer living under those things, if you're not living in that circumstance any longer, he says, why do you live then according to those old ordinances? And here he's really stressing this point of the old ritual behavior that he knew in his Pharisaic Judaism. He says, why would you still live that way? He says, don't touch, don't taste, don't make contact. He says, which are all subject to mortality. He says, by being used up. He says, all of these things, he says, they are not lasting things. They're only temporal. And he says, these things actually have come in, he says, to satisfy the precepts and teachings of human beings. And he says, and they appear reasonable to you. He says, but they're only reasonable according to a wisdom that's in a self-made religion. And this is a very foundational concept of what he's speaking about. With the newness, with the new creation, the old self-made religion is put away. God now is revealed to us in the fullness of who God is. God is no longer hindered by ideas about God, what one may or may not do within the rubric of human understanding. But liberated from all of this, we come to a different point of realizing that the old religion, as Paul says, simply has a lowliness and an unsparing treatment of the body. In other words, it's highly ascetic. And that's normally the way it was. You know, it was by understanding that it's by self-denial in kind of a weird sense of self-denial that you really can be godly. And what Paul says is that has no value, actually, in gratifying the flesh. He says it never works. Because you understand, and this is kind of an extreme example of this, there was a group of monks that were called Stylites. They got that name by sitting up on these platforms on a stylus. In other words, they sat up on a pole. And they would sit there in all weather on this little pole, you know, deny themselves sleep, deny themselves food. They would sit up there all the time. And you understand what happens with this is one monk gets up there and he does that for 6 months. Well, the next monk comes in and he says, well, I'll do it for 7. Then the next monk comes in and he says, I'll take 9. You know, and then before you know it, you know, you have this whole competition to see who can be the most religious person on the planet. And it's a competition you don't want to win. Because as Paul says, it's empty. It really doesn't do anything. It makes you think that you've done something, but really, all you've done is messed up your body. It's not a service to God. And this is how he begins chapter 3. He says, therefore, if you understand that you have been raised together with Christ, it's the things above you must search for. He says, you need to be minded as God is minded. And this is a fundamental change. It's a paradigm shift of the highest order, where we really come to this point where, as he says, if Christ is seated there on the right side of God, then it's the things above that have to form your opinions. That's what this means by set your affection on things above. This actually is referring to your mind. And it means the aspect by which you form your opinions of things. And you understand what I mean, because we all come to this point of realizing there are certain things that cause us difficulty. And there are certain types of ideas that cause us to look somewhat askance at certain types of things. And I just used this illustration at camp, but it's one of my favorites. Clay Hillman, who is one of my students, I think he still plays the piano at Gloria Dei every now and again and things like that. But he used to go to a church in Portland, and it was a converted movie theater, I think is what it was. He used to go down in Portland, Oregon, you know, right in the center of the city, and he said there were all sorts of unique kind of people there, you know, and they would come in and they were inked up. You know, they were all inked up all over the place, and they had all kinds of piercings and everything like that, you know, and everything like that. And Clay went in there one day, and the preacher was preaching, and he said, you know, you cannot judge people by appearance. You have to understand, you can't judge a person's appearance and say whether they can or cannot be a Christian. He says, just because a person doesn't have a tattoo and they aren't pierced doesn't mean they can't be Christians. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. You understand very clearly that in our oldness, very often we form our opinions according to the oldness. We don't form them according to the newness. And it doesn't matter which group we belong to. The tendency is to be given over to that old understanding of things. And this is the way that we see the world. And this is the way that we see other people. And what Paul is saying is that's not how you should form your opinions anymore. You need to form your opinions from that which is above. He says it's that which is above. And how do we see people? If we understand ourselves as being a new creation, then how should we see the new creation? And how do we see the new creation? If we're simply functioning according to the old, we don't see the new creation. We see everything according to the old. And that's why Paul says, we who have entered into Jesus Christ, who have been raised together with him, he says, we do not see things according to the old. We don't judge things according to their earthly form or format. We see them now in a new and heavenly way. And that's why he brings out this point of understanding then that you have died. You've already passed from death to life through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that is the linchpin of this whole understanding, is to understand how we see ourselves. See, because if we still see ourselves as existing within the old, we can never really fully understand or realize the new. We constantly find the failure and the difficulty of the old, and it becomes exaggerated to us. And the exaggeration of this leads us to find it in other people. We will find their flaw. You know, and we're really, really good at it. And I'm here to tell you very clearly, you don't have to work to find mine. I got plenty of them, you know. You give me the opportunity, I'll show you. You know, there are plenty of them. But when we begin to fully understand what it means that we're raised together with Christ, and we're raised into life, then we understand the nature of the new creation. And all of a sudden, everything changes for us. Everything around us changes. People change. And it's kind of like Mark Twain when he said about his dad when he was 17. He says, I couldn't believe how stupid my old man was. When I was 21, I couldn't believe how much he'd learned in 4 years. You recognize very clearly that his father didn't really change. But Mark Twain started to see things differently as he aged and as he grew up. And he understood things very, very differently. Paul is saying to us, we need to grow up. We need to grow up into what we are through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's the way we need to begin to see things. And we begin to see our world that way. He says, and realize very clearly that you've been brought from death to life. And understand that one day you will be revealed to him, with him in glory. You will finally be able to see yourself as you actually are in the fullness of everything that he made you. And this is where we understand this point of what he says. He says, therefore, he says, deaden your parts on the earth. He says, don't let those parts influence your way of thinking. He says, don't let those drive your thinking. He says, this is what leads you into immorality, uncleanness, evil passion, bad desire, extortion. He says, all of this is idolatry. And that's what he's talking about, self-made religion. He says, this is what happens as you get caught up in self-made religion. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in all sorts of different things or thinking all sorts of different things you shouldn't think. And he says, it's for this reason that God brought his righteous anger upon the children of disobedience. And he says, and you all were that once. He says, that's all what we all were. He says, but now you put off these things. And he says, and you put off anger, rage, badness, slander, obscene words from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, because you have stripped off the old human being with its practices and have put on the new one that's being renewed in knowledge according to the apparent image, which means the visible image of the one who created it. He says, now you have the visible image of the one who created everything that is, and that's Jesus. He says, now Jesus has been revealed to you. But Jesus isn't distant from you. Jesus is, even as he says early in this book, Jesus is in you. Christ is in you. But also, you understand very clearly, when you look around the room, or you walk down the street, he's also in that person. And this is our opportunity to live. You see, this isn't a bad day. People will start off all the time and, you know, they morosely approach the world. This is just a terrible time. Boy, I hope the end comes soon. You know, and everything will get a little bit of relief. That's not what God says. God says that in his mercy, he tarries and he waits. He waits in his kindness and in his love and in his grace. He waits. Because he longs for people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He longs for them to understand and to know what he has done for them and to realize the fullness of that. And that's where blessing comes in. And you heard me pray that today. Because the aspect of blessing is very crucial to Christendom. It's a very crucial activity. It goes back many, many generations, all through Judaism, where you understand with Abraham and with all these sorts of things, there was this wonderful thing about blessing, about speaking blessing, about blessing someone, blessing something, blessing. Blessing is really, really great stuff. You know, I love that thing and you know, where once a year, you know, churches will have the blessing of the animals. I'm all in favor of that. You know, I think that that's really, really great. Because creation needs to be blessed. It needs the blessing. It needs to be spoken of. Blessing just means to speak well of something. You know, that's really what that means in Greek. Eulogeo. It just means to speak well of something. It's the word we get eulogy from. So we save up the blessing until people are dead. You know, we're weird. So you really come to this point of understanding very clearly. The best thing that we can do is bless. We bless. Paul says we put away all the other stuff. But we learn how to bless. We bless. We speak well. He says, because we understand in this now visible image of humanity and its fullness in Jesus the Christ. He says, there isn't a Greek person and a Jewish person. He says, there isn't any distinction in that way anymore. He says, there isn't a circumcised and an uncircumcised person. He says, there's not non-Greek speaking people and savage people, because that's actually what barbarian means. He says, there's not a slave and there's not a free person. He says, but all these things and in all these things is Christ. You see, when we can bless the world, when we can bless one another, when we can bless, we're blessing our God. We bless his work. We bless his accomplishment. We bless him. We thank him for his grace. We thank him. And not only do we do that, but we see him. By God's grace, we begin to see him. We see him all over the place. We see him. And when we see him, the blessing comes out because we realize the depth of his greatness. I always remember in school, you know, you're always put into these divisions of like gifted kids and ungifted kids and stuff like that, you know, and they always did these things according to standardized exams. That was the way this took place. You know, so according to standardized exams, that would happen. You know, so you would encounter people, you know, that had been told, well, you're gifted and this person isn't gifted and that sort of thing like that. But I'll tell you what, you know, a lot of those kids that I hung out with, they could tear down a 283 Chevy and tell you how to torque it and everything, and no problem at all. They were listed as ungifted. I'll tell you what, that's pretty hefty work. That's pretty good. They could sit down and take apart engines and do all sorts of things with cars and do all these amazing things. But they couldn't tell you, you know, how to do a Pythagorean formula and things like that. You understand very clearly that God, when God looks upon us, God doesn't say, well, here's the gifted group, here's the ungifted group. God gives his gifts across the entire spectrum. And some of them are known and acknowledged very, very greatly. Others of them are not. But each of them is gift. Each of them is an expression of a child of God. And when we engage the world, that's what God really wants us to see, is to see the gift, to see his work, to understand the intricate work. Have you ever looked at some of these gang people and the art that they do? My gosh, that stuff is stunning. I sit there and look at that quite often. I analyze that. Me, who, you know, I can do a stick figure, but I can't repeat it twice the same way. You know, my stick figures are all weird kind of looking. And the only thing I drew in art class was trees in winter because that was easy. You know, all you had to do was put brown little branches in there and draw a trunk and that was it. My teacher would look at me all the time. She says, well, you've got that down. And that was it, you know. You understand very clearly that within the plethora of human experience, this is sacred. The meeting of the offspring of God is sacred. The moment is sacred. The time is sacred. The encounter that we have with people is sacred. And we have this immense, immense gift, where by God's grace we can bless. We can bless people. We can bless them. And you know, it's really kind of funny. But when you start to do that, you can change a person's whole life. The aspect of blessing changes a person's life. It changes the way that they see themselves. It changes the way that they see other people. And this is why we need to come to this point of realizing what Paul is talking about. If we're risen with Christ, then how we form our opinions has got to change. Our mind is set on Christ, and we're seeing Christ, and we're looking for Christ, and we're finding Christ. And where do we find him? In ourselves and in each other. We find him. And when we find him, we bless him. We thank him. We give that grace that encourages and strengthens people. And all of a sudden, the world becomes very new to us. It changes very, very drastically. And it takes us with it because we become new too. And we recognize that newness. Have you ever seen Misery? It's all over us, isn't it? It's all around us. Misery is pretty easy. Do you know there's a good old saying? Misery loves company. Do you know that that's true? I always tell my poor wife, she has to put up with this all the time. You know, you get to be my age, and you sit around people that are my age, and we all talk about every malady we've got. You know, and we figure out, you know, yeah, you know, my back's not so good. And then that person says, well, my back is really, you know. And then before you know it, it's a competition for who has the worst back, you know, and all these sort of things like that. And we're always figuring that sort of stuff out. Because misery loves company. And it's that misery that really drags us off of the point. And God always reminds me, Jay Widener, you have lived a very blessed life. I have never been faithless to you. I have always been faithful to you. You have lived a very, very blessed life. And God always tells me very, very clearly, you need to understand, and I'm blessing that other person's life too. You need to understand, that's the business I'm in. I'm in the business of blessing people's lives. And I want you to bless them too. You need to bless them too. At the end of this sermon, I will bless you. I'm not just repeating words. I'm not just saying that because that's part of the liturgy or something that we do. I am blessing you. I'm speaking well of you. And I am telling you very clearly, you are the beloved of God. You are God's beloved instrument. And you are a beloved instrument of God to bless his world, to bless his other beloved instruments. And regardless of what you hear on the news today, or regardless of what somebody else tells you, you understand very clearly. You are the greatest blessing of God. You are the offspring of the Most High. And his glory is upon you and in you. And he is shedding that glory abroad through you. That's what Paul talks about in this book. To understand that the new creation has come. And this is our opportunity. This is our day. This is our moment to bless the world. This is our day. You see, everything that we hear would tell us, no, 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 no. You know, just batten down the hatches and wait for Jesus to come again. Instead of understanding, nowhere does the scripture say that. It says, we bless the world, we go out into the world. Why do we pray for the people of Kentucky? Why would we do that? Why would we do those sorts of things? Why do we pray for the people of the Ukraine? Why do we do that? Because we want to bless them. We want to find some way that if we can ease their suffering, and oftentimes we can't, but we can pray, we can ask, we can seek blessing. And we receive it. Because we are the children of God. Paul changed the world by going out amongst a group of people that he thought were just awful before this. You know, until his conversion, he thought they were just awful. And he grew to love them enough that he went into their cities and blessed them. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to do that for Lorium, for Calumet, all the little towns around here, Houghton, Hancock, who knows how far. Yeah, that too. We need to do it for every one of them. We need to be blessing and blessing. And even though we think that maybe the places aren't worthy of it, that's when we bless all the more. We bless all the more. That our eyes would be opened and that the eyes of others would be opened to the beauty of the gospel, to the glory of their God, who loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son for them. You see, because we are, of all people, the most blessed, we have received in abundance freely by grace what we could not attain on our own. In freely receiving, we freely give. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, no one outgives you. No one can even give you anything. But Father, in your mercy and your grace, you have seen fit to bless us. You have freely given us Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You have freely taken away our sin by the power of his blood. You have freely given us new life by his resurrection. And you have freely given us the Holy Spirit that we should be partakers of you. Father, who can even understand so great a gift? But Father, you don't ask us to understand it. You simply bid us to share it. And Father, we pray this day that that is exactly what we would do, that we would bless, that we would share, that we would enjoy, that we should not be found in the company of misery, but rather, Father, in the place of your delight. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.